I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty.
So this week we're in the book of Malachi. If you've been around the last couple of weeks, we've finished our series on Ezra and Nehemiah last week. And next week we start a fantastic series on Matthew. So this week, a bit of a freestyle week, and we are going to look at a section in Malachi. Now before we start, I want to say that what this passage talks about and what we're going to look at today, it actually has the potential to transform us. Every time we open the Word of God, it has the potential to transform us. And this particular part of the Bible, it's going to challenge us. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm believing that it might spark something in us that will actually change us forever, which I'm personally excited about, because of the very thought that God would speak to us tonight, which would change the very way we live. That sounds like a pretty good Sunday night to me. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into it. God, we pray that as we open your Word, that you would speak to us by your Spirit, and that our lives would be transformed now and into eternity. Pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So I want to ask a question to you, and that is this: what do you value? What do you value in your life? What do you place value on? Like, what is your treasured possession? Perhaps it's your iPhone, you know, something that if you lost it, you'd be a little bit devastated. Maybe something you couldn't live without. For me, it's chicken nuggets. I think at this point in my life, that's probably one of the most valuable things to me. But what is it in your life that you place value on? That if it wasn't there, it wouldn't be a good thing, that you couldn't live without. In all seriousness, maybe it's a particular relationship, or it could be your health. It could be your reputation or your job, or it literally could be money itself that's your treasure. Now, I'm going to ask you this question at the end of this message, but I want to prompt you with it as we start. And it's this: how would you feel if God took that away? If he asked you to give that thing up for him, to surrender it, how would you feel? Malachi is kind of an interesting book because there's a pattern in it. See, God will kind of make an accusation against the people. He would tell them something about them, reveal something that's not right, and make an accusation against them. And then instead of the people agreeing with God and then repenting and then him restoring them, they actually disagree. They disagree with God. They pick a fight with God. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a fight. I never have, and I probably never will. They say it takes two to tango, and that's fine by me. I can tango. But it also takes two to fight. So if anyone ever wanted to fight me, they just couldn't do it because I don't really want to fight, right? If you know me, I'm kind of far too chilled to ever pick a fight with anyone. But if I ever did decide to take someone on, I would choose someone very small and very powerless because I want to make sure that I win. I don't think I would take on God himself. So it's kind of interesting that the people disagree with God and they start an argument with him. And this is how the section starts. But before this particular argument starts between God and the people, God makes a big, bold claim. And he says this, "I, the Lord, do not change." Imagine if you started every argument with that. Like you've got a serious disagreement. It's like Milo versus Nesquik. And before you get into the discussion, you're like, "Just so you know, I, Joshua, do not change." It'll kind of kill the conversation. It'll kind of kill the argument. And it seems a little bit forceful for God to say this, as if God might not be willing to listen to the people. But this is actually one of the most gracious things that God promises, because he goes on to say this, "I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them." See, what God is saying is he's revealing something very important about his character. Because if he did change, then the people would be over. The amount of times you see in the Bible where they, what it says here, "Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away. You haven't kept the covenant." And so if God did change, the people would be doomed. We would be doomed because we can't keep our side of the bargain. And so God is revealing something very important, and it's this, that our relationship isn't based off our faithfulness, it's based off his faithfulness. He does not change. See, the whole story of the Bible, that's the pattern. God blesses his people. They're thankful. Then they forget about him. He disciplines them. They repent. God blesses his people. They're thankful. They forget about him. He disciplines them. They repent. God blesses his people. It's a tragic story as you read it. And then as we read it, we see it's actually our story as well. So for God to say, "I do not change," means that when we read the Bible and we see people stuff up again and again, and we think, "Surely, God, this is, you've got to call it quits sometime. Surely they don't get another chance." But when he says, "I do not change," it means that our relationship isn't based on what we've done or how many times we stuff up. It's based on God who is faithful, which means he will always show us love. He will always show us forgiveness and always bless us. And you know what that means? If God is unchangeable, if he doesn't change, but something needs to change, then who's the one that needs to change? And this is where God brings an accusation against his people. It says this, "Return to me and I will return to you," which it seems to suggest that the people are away from God for whatever reason. "Return to me and I will return to you." But you ask, how are we to return? And he says, "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me." And then they ask him a question. It's kind of an accusation disguised as a question. And it says this, ask him, how are we robbing you? And then he gives them this answer in tithes and offerings. You see, in the Old Testament, people were under the law. God had given them a law. And in this law, God required the people to give a tithe, which it literally means 10% of their income. And this was to support the priests in their work. But on top of that, because it says tithes and offerings, on top of that, there are two offerings that God required on top of that 10%, and that was a contribution to the temple. And then on top of that, every now and then, they were to give a percentage of their income to the poor, to the needy. And some people have done the maths, and it actually ended up being around 24% of their income was to go back to God and to support others. And so God says to his people, you are robbing me because you've stopped doing this. You've stopped giving your tithes and offerings. Now here's the question, why does God need their money? Like, is he a bit short on cash and he just needs a top up? Of course not. See, this isn't a money issue. This is a heart issue. This isn't a money issue. This is a heart issue. This wasn't about topping up the bank. This was about transforming the people's hearts. Because the people had gone into a place in their relationship with God where they had said, well, I want you to be my God, except not of the money. You can have everything except for this one thing. Or I surrender all except for that thing. Now, someone once said this, that if God isn't Lord of all, he isn't Lord at all. Now, when I read that, I kind of imagine that on a poster with this like dolphin, and it's in really horrible font. You know the ones I'm talking about? I worked at Coorong for a while, so I know exactly what's going on. It's kind of like one of those sayings, but how much truth there is in that. If God isn't Lord of all, then he isn't Lord at all. See, God looks at the people's bank accounts and it reveals their heart. It reveals what they value, and it reveals that they loved money more than they love God. And so he calls them to return to him. He calls them to return to him. Now, what about us? Like, is this just the world's longest introduction to an offering tonight? Like, the offering's just going to spike just for tonight? No. Remember, this isn't a money issue. This is a heart issue. But what about giving? Are we still called to give? Does God still call us to give 10% in a tithe and then offerings on top of that? Well, here's the great thing, and you know this, that we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. This is what Romans says. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. The law was fulfilled by Jesus, and so we sit under God's amazing grace, which means there is actually no commands for us that this is the amount that you need to give. And if you don't, then you're not honoring God. But I want to ask you this question. If someone were to look at your bank statement, what would it reveal that you value? That may be a difficult question to answer, because it could be quite revealing, right? Because if the overflow of our heart is what we do, the way we speak, the way we spend our money, then what does your bank statement say about your heart? Does it reveal that you value generosity? Does it reveal that you value other people above yourself? Does it reveal that you trust God with your needs? What would it reveal if someone were to look at your bank statement? And if we're no longer under law to be giving 24% of our income, if that isn't a command for what God requires of us with our money, then what are we supposed to do? Like, how much are we supposed to give? Well, I think the best principle for us in the New Testament for how much we're supposed to give is in 2 Corinthians 8, and it says this. So this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and he uses an example of another church to teach them about giving. And this is what he says. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. See, this church, they gave out of their poverty, and they did it joyfully. And what Paul is doing is, he's comparing this church to the church in Corinth to say, this is what it looks like to be generous. And so this is what he says next to them. He says, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. See, it's interesting. He says, I'm not commanding you to do this. This isn't a command. This is not a requirement of you. But look at someone who is a great example of generosity. And he points to the Macedonian church and says, these guys didn't have much, but they gave everything they had. And even more than they were able to, they gave. And then he ends with this, and this might be a familiar passage to you. So he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you were decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. He says, this is the church. This is a church who values generosity. And he's not saying to the church in Corinth, well, this is the exact amount that you need to give. What he's doing is he's giving them a principle to value generosity like the Macedonians did. And then he gives us something to think about. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see what he's talking about here? It's not the amount. It's not about the money. It's about the heart. So the question isn't how much should I give? It should be how much can I give? The Macedonians actually pleaded that they could support these guys in their ministry. They begged, can we please support you? Can we please give you money? You know that Jesus talked about money in 25% of his teaching. Almost a quarter of his teaching was on the topic of money. Now, I wonder why that was or why that is. Well, perhaps it's because of 1 Timothy 6:10, which says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I actually have a theory that this verse isn't about money. Because if it was about money, then it would say the root of all evil is money. But money is neutral. Money doesn't actually mean anything. No, he says the love of money is a root of all evil. And where does love come from? The heart. I think this verse is about the heart. And Jesus spends 25% of his time teaching about money. Back in the 90s, I was a little skater boy. And one of the most popular brands back then was a brand called SMP. Yes, I've got some people out there. So you walk into General Pants or Surf Dive Ski or Jeffro's while we're doing some 90s references or Shady Hayes. And you walk into any of these stores in the 90s and half of their stuff would be this brand, SMP. You go to Crossfire and everyone will be wearing SMP. And there was always these questions, this myth about what does SMP stand for? No one really knew. But then one day someone figured it out or they let people know what it actually stood for. And it stood for sex, money, power. Now, I'm pretty sure that this wasn't a theologically founded skateboard company. I'm pretty certain of that. But the way they named this brand, it revealed the three most valuable things to this world. Sex, money, power. And in doing that, it also revealed the three things that have the biggest potential of taking us away from God. Sex, money, power. See, the problem in this book of Malachi is the people had a heart problem and it was revealed in the way they used their money. And I reckon in Castle Hill, here in Sydney, Australia, I reckon the biggest thing that would take us away from God is money. Every year we go to Fiji, just like Pat said in that prayer, and we're going to leave in a couple of weeks to take our M28ers on a mission trip. And this is the, we've done this for a few years now. And every time I go, we experience a few things in that culture. And we see poverty. We visit slums. And we hang out with people who basically have nothing. And yet, they're so joyful. And they're so generous. Mission is always an interesting thing because you have these plans and then sometimes the plans like come to fruition, but often it's just like a spur of the moment, let's go do this. And one of these moments happened last time we were there, and a handful of us ended up at this guy's place. So we ended up in this village and he had a little hut, and so he invited us in, and we went in and we met his family. He had 6 kids in this one tiny room, and we sat down and made us some tea, and we were just sharing stories and singing songs with the kids. And I asked him, well, so what do you do for a living? Like, what's your source of income? And one of the children went and got a little Tupperware container and opened it and pulled out these little bracelets, and the container had a bunch of beads. And they said to us that we make these and we sell them at the market. And that is our source of income, to support the mom, the dad, and 6 kids to make these bracelets. And so we finished our tea and we're heading out. And before we left, the dad came up to us and grabbed that container. He opened it and he pulled out a bracelet for each one of us that had visited him. I thought, wow, this guy is giving out of his poverty. This is his one source of income, and he's giving it away to strangers who, we don't need a bracelet. We got plenty back at home. We got plenty of money we could spend on whatever we want. And yet he is giving out of his poverty simply to bless us. And why do they do this? Well, if you've ever been to Fiji, they knew that everything they had was from God. Everything that they have is a blessing from God. And so they hold everything they have with an open hand. At some point in the Fiji trip, it always happens that I'll start thinking about home. And I always come to the same conclusion. Wow, we are really stuck. Like, we think that we are the rich ones, but these people are the rich ones, rich in joy, rich in family, and rich in God. And I always ask myself the same question: how can I have the same heart as them? How can I have the same perspective as them? How can I get unstuck by the way that I see money back at home? And the answer is this: it's to surrender all, to give everything to God. Because the way that we see money is that we get as much as we can so that we can just rely on ourselves, so that we can have security and comfort. But what we need to be transformed is to that we can give freely the money that we get, so that we can rely on God more and that we can find our security and comfort in Him. So I asked you at the start, well, what do you value? What do you place value on in your life? What is your treasured possession? Now, often these things aren't bad. Often they're good things that we've made ultimate things. We've put them above God, just like the people in Malachi. So I want to ask you that question. If God asked you to give it up, to surrender it, would you be able to do it? But maybe you've got a question, and the people in Malachi's time had this same question. And they said, why would we give that to God? Why would we be willing to give everything up to God? Well, the answer is because He gave everything for us. He gave everything up for us. And if you read on in Malachi, it says that we are God's treasured possession. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. And we know that God's already acted. God is the greatest giver of all time because he gave us life through giving his son, Jesus. And now we are called God's treasured possession. And we should find, and we will find comfort that God never changes. And because of that, he will always love us, he will always forgive us and always change us so that we will look more like Jesus. Like we sing here every week and we sing some powerful songs, some powerful lyrics. And we're about to sing a song that says, I surrender all. And I wonder as we sing this that would actually think about these words and not take them lightly. That perhaps this is a time where God is calling you to surrender something to him. Maybe it's the thing that you thought of, the thing that you value. Maybe it's something that you've been holding on to. And you thought, well, God, I surrender some, but I'm not going to surrender all. I need to have control over that. Well, tonight's the night to give God control of that. To finally give that thing over to him. This is going to be a chance in this next two songs that we will receive our offertory. But again, I want to remind you that this isn't about money. This is about our heart. And so I want to encourage you to use this song in response to God and to actually say, you know what, I do surrender all. And that's not just in this song, that's not just for tonight, but that means this week, there's things I'm going to give up. There's things I need to look at in my life to say, actually, that doesn't match up with the values that I have. And so I want to encourage you to think about those things and tonight to say, Lord, tonight I'm going to surrender all.